I really have two texts today, but they're almost identical. And I could have chosen another text, almost identical, in the next psalm. You probably, if you know the psalm, and the next psalm, worked out my text. Verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And then at the end of the psalm, verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And then you'll find at the end of the 43rd psalm, there's an almost identical verse. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So you can see here that the psalmist three times over asks himself the question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" We believe that this psalm is a psalm of David. I'm speaking of the 42nd psalm. And I know it's a measure of speculation, but it is believed that he wrote this psalm at a time when he was cut off from the house of God. He speaks about remembering when he went to the house of God, going up with a multitude with joy and thanksgiving, a multitude that kept holy day. Now it seems he's cut off. It seems he's on the other side of the Jordan. And it's felt that David may have written this at the time of Absalom's rebellion. Absalom has turned against his father. David has had to flee, and David has had to leave his capital city of Jerusalem. It's a very difficult time in David's life. Now, the first thing that I want us to think about is the weight of sorrow that David was experiencing at this particular time. He speaks about being cast down, and the idea there is someone sinking down under a weight of sorrow. They're sinking down as if it's a body in the sea that has a great weight tied to it, and that body is sinking down under the waves. Then he speaks about being disquieted inwardly. And the idea behind that word is growling as a bear, being agitated, being troubled, anxious in mind, and moaning internally. And he speaks about deep calling unto deep. And some have speculated, and you may say there's too much speculation already, but some have speculated that he was near water and he could hear the roar of the water. It speaks about water spouts, and that was an awesome sight when the water gathered and came down in, as it were, a tube, and it swept all before it. And it's as if one wave was calling out to another wave. Trouble is coming, and this trouble is a great wave sweeping through, and it's going to sweep everything out of its way, and it's calling to the next wave, and it's on its way. So it's one wave after another, one trial after another. He says, "My tears have been my meat," or "my tears have been my food night and day, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" He's in deep distress of soul. Floods of sorrow are sweeping over him. Don't we speak of floods of tears? Don't we speak about being drowned in sorrow? Here is a man in floods of tears. Here is a man being drowned in sorrow. It is so difficult for David. Everything is going against him. If it's the time of Absalom's revolt, he is being touched in the tenderest spot. Because Absalom, and I know it was wrong on David's part, Absalom was David's favourite son. He cared more for Absalom, sadly, than he cared for all his other children. And on an occasion close to this time, if the dating of the psalm is correct, Joab rebuked him after Absalom's death, and he said to him, I perceive that if we'd all been killed, and Absalom had survived, the one who tried to murder you, if Absalom had survived, you'd have been happy. You didn't care as much for your whole nation as you cared about Absalom. You were careful to tell us, don't touch the young man. Spare the young man for my sake. But we have lost soldiers. We have had grief. And all you're doing is mourning over a most unworthy and wicked son. So David was touched in a very tender spot. It hurt him deeply. And then people were saying things about him. They were saying, where is thy God? If you read through Psalm 3, and it was definitely penned at the time of Absalom's rebellion, for the heading to the psalm tells us that. David says that the people against him have increased, and that they are asking a question or making a statement. They're saying, there is no help for my soul in God. People were saying, really, David is paying for his sins now. God has cut him off. God has abandoned him. He has forsaken him. And this is judgment day as far as David is concerned. And here in this psalm, they are saying, there is no help for him in God. Where is thy God? Where is he? There you are, you composed beautiful psalms. You spoke about fighting in the name of the Lord when you went against Goliath. But you sinned. You sinned deeply. And God has cut you off. Where's your God now? There is no help for you to come from God. Here is a man who is troubled. He is cast down in this situation. And are there not times when you and I are really cast down? When we're in the depths of despair and we feel that we cannot go any further. We cannot put one foot, as it were, past another. This is the end of the road. I can take no more. I've had enough. Dark clouds keep rolling over us. All God's waves and his billows come over us. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of his waterspouts. And we feel forsaken. We feel defeated. We feel a failure. It happened with David. It happened with Elijah. Unexpectedly with Elijah. Elijah got to the stage where he sat down under the juniper tree and he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. The man who had confronted the prophets of Baal, the man who had prayed down fire from heaven, that burnt downwards rather than upwards, the man who had prayed for rain and had seen an abundance of rain come, was so cast down that he said, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. I don't think I can take any more. Please let me die, O Lord. You might say, why are these things recorded in the Bible? They are recorded for our benefit. Because when we hit the rocks, when we go down deep into despair, we can pick up our Bible and we can sit and we can read of other people. And they've been as low as we have been. They have been lower than we have ever been. They have been greatly reduced. And we can say, I identify with that. How precious the Bible is. There's a hymn that says, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came. Mine to teach me what I am. What better place to be taught what you are? What better place to feel the heartbeat of a fellow child of God than in the scriptures? And in particular in the Psalms, where you have the heartbeat of a man who loved God, a man who failed, a man who fell into the depths of despair. So you see the reason here. David is opposed. David feels defeated. David is cut off. But I've said it's the heartbeat of a man of God. And I want you to see in the second place, but even in the midst of his despair, in the depths of his despair, David's heart showed where it really lay. He showed who he belonged to, whose he was, whom he served. Because with all those waves and billows going over him, with deep calling unto deep at the noise of God's water spouts, David is thinking of the house of God. He is thinking of the worship of God. He's despairing because people are saying, where is thy God? He wants God. He longs for God. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He recalls the times of refreshing, the sweet seasons that he had in the house of God. Now he's cut off. He's over the Jordan. But he's still thinking of those precious seasons. Joy, praise. A whole lot of people joining with me as I went to the house of God. How I delighted in thinking about the sacrifice that would point forward to the one who would take away my sins. What a beautiful insight David had into Calvary in the house of God. How he loved the praise. How he loved to hear the instruments of music being played. And how he loved to compose psalms for the Levites to sing in the house of God. It was a delight. It was a joy for David to think of his Savior in the house of God, to see the greatness of God in the house of God, to see how his sins would be purged away by what was enacted in the house of God. He saw the foreshadowing of the cross in the house of God. And then he had sweet fellowship with the people of God. They weren't a perfect people, but they were his people. He delighted in them. He loved them. He cared for them. In his best seasons, there were no people dearer to his heart than the people of God. They were the ones that he took counsel with. They were the ones that he joined hand in hand with in the place of worship. And so here, when he's cut off from the house of God, from the worship of God, he reveals where his heart lies. My heart lies, he's saying, with the people of God. I have great pangs of sorrow when I think of the fact that I cannot join them in the house of God. But that's where I want to be. Now there is a very real test for you and me. When trouble and sorrow come, or even when good times come, to put it to the opposite extreme, where does your heart, where does my heart lie? There are people who profess the name of Christ, and they could miss the house of God, and I'm not speaking about those who cannot get to the house of God, but they could miss the house of God, Sabbath after Sabbath, weeks without number, and it would make no hole in their life. They can miss praying at home without a qualm. They don't feel any drawing power to the throne of grace. They can set the word of God to one side and only hear from it in the house of God on the Lord's Day. They set it aside all week, or if they read it, they scan it. Oh yes, tonight I'm a bit tired. I'll read a psalm. And they pick a nice little easy psalm to read. And they glance through it. They get nothing from it. Their heart is not engaged. They do not meditate upon that psalm. And what are they saying? What are they saying? If that's you or me, what are we saying? We are saying, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. When I have great sorrow, I don't long for God. I kick against God. When I have great joy, I go on without God. Because I'm happy now. I don't need God now. I don't need the Bible now. I don't need prayer now. I don't need the presence of God. I don't need the house of God. David here shows us, in the midst of his great anguish, he shows us where his heart lay. It lies, he really says to us, it shouts out from this psalm, it lies with the people of God. I was so pleased to go up with the multitude to sing God's praise. My heart was lifted up. The hymn writer said this, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." I remember reading of the great Puritan John Flavel, or Flavel, whichever way you want to pronounce his name. And he was out riding on horseback, going, I think, to take a meeting. And he wanted to occupy his time profitably in meditating on the things of God. And the Lord came down, and he almost lost his way. He was so taken up with heavenly things that he almost lost his way to the home he was going to. When he reached the home, that night in his bed, he didn't really sleep. He continued all night in a holy, we might say, rapturous state of mind. He was taken up with the things of God. He was taken up with the worship of God. And what a beautiful frame of mind that is to have when you meditate day and night on the Word of God, when you see the beauty of Christ and His glory, and when you see how amazing it is that the Lord has saved your soul, that He has shed His blood for you, that He has chosen you out of the vast mass of mankind to be His child, to be adopted into His family, to be an heir of glory, a joint heir with Himself. What a rapturous state of mind you and I should be in when we meditate upon these things. But when we don't, when there's no time for the things of God, when God's fitted in at the end of the day, given, as it were, some little space, very negligently given that space, that says a lot about us. It says a lot about our lack of spirituality, and it raises a great question mark as to the reality of our spirituality. When David's down, when he's depressed, when people are mocking him and saying, "Where is thy God?" When wave calls to wave, when all God's billows and waves go over him, when the day's as dark as it could possibly be, yet David shows where his heart lies. And he says, I remember those precious, precious times in the house of God. But the next thing I want us to think about is how David addressed this problem of the deep sorrow of his heart. How does he address it? Well, in the first instance, he addresses it by speaking to himself. I know if you see somebody walking down the street talking to himself, you think he's not wise. You say, "There's something wrong with that person." Of course, I have to add this. Nowadays, you don't know if they're talking to themselves or not with the mobile phones. Because people walk down the street and they're chatting away. There's no visible presence. And they're maybe chatting on their mobile phone. But if we go back to the pre-mobile phone era, If someone was walking down the street and nobody beside them and they're chatting away, you think they're a little bit crazy. But you can talk to yourself without being crazy. Here is David, and he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" There is a technical word for that. Well, it's just a word rather than a technical word. We call it soliloquy. And it comes from solus being alone, or myself, really. It's thinking of one person. And then the last part is a Latin verb which means to speak. And a soliloquy is speaking to oneself. There's nobody else there. You're speaking to yourself. And here is a soliloquy. Here is David speaking to himself. And he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" So he talks to himself. He talks to his soul as if his soul were a separate entity from himself. And he asks, "Why is this? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Why are you, as it were, growling like a bear? Why are you like someone who's under a tremendous weight of sorrow and depressed and sad? Why?" And it is good, when you are deeply depressed, it's good to ask yourself a few questions. It's good to conduct some self-examination. You know that in days gone by, godly people constantly did this. Now, I know that you can become morbid, and I'm not suggesting any form of morbidity here, where you become almost diseased in your mind, always looking on the inside and always questioning yourself and always saying, "Oh, poor me, oh, wretched me, oh, terrible person that I am." I know there's a place for that, but it cannot become excessive. Yet at the same time, it cannot be neglected. You question yourself. And David questions himself. He asks the question, "Why do I feel as I feel?" And it may well be that at that time when he questioned himself, that he recalled what had been a major factor in this depression. He recalled his great sin. I'm sure that David never got over his great sin. He never got over it. God forgave him, but David would have found it very hard to forgive himself. And it's one of the great sorrows of the Bible, reading of David's fall. I remember a reading of a professor in a Bible college, and it was said that every time he read that portion of David's fall into sin and his bringing about the death of Uriah the Hittite, that man sat and wept. And it is so sad. The great man, the man that you admire, the hero of the nation. My, how sad it is to see his sin. How sad it is to see his sorrow in the death of his son Absalom, and in the death of many of his subjects. And when we examine ourselves, as 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 urges us to do, when we examine ourselves, we may well find cause for sorrow. We may say, "Oh, how could I? How could I? How could I have done that? How could I have let you down, Lord, in that way? How could I have behaved in that fashion?" We look at ourselves. We ask ourselves some questions. But then also, we move from questioning ourselves to speaking to God. Because in verse 6, and I haven't finished with verse 5, by the way, but in verse 6, he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan," and so on. So after speaking to himself about his soul and questioning himself, he then speaks to God about his soul. And he says, "Lord, my soul is disquieted within me." And that surely is another vital thing for us to bear in mind. I question myself. I examine my heart. But I also speak to God about my condition. If I failed, I shed fresh tears of sorrow. I repent afresh as the anguish hits me, like a sharp knife going through me, like a sword in my bones, as the Bible describes it. As I feel it, as I feel the anguish of my failure and shed fresh tears over my failure, I speak to God as well. I address myself. I say, why? Why? If there's something wrong there, I repent of it. If it's an enemy that's oppressing me, then I think of how great God is and how able He is to handle that problem. And I turn to Him and I say, I'm cast down. I can't face this. Lord, help me. Help me. Deliver me. Rescue me. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. You see it, Lord, I'm drawing your attention to it. And just by drawing God's attention to it, you are making a plea for help. You see, God is only to have his attention drawn to it. You might say, but doesn't he know? Yes, he does. But God tells us to pray about the things that he knows about. That's how we gain relief. In his appointed way, we speak to him about things that he knows. Didn't Christ say, in instructing his disciples about prayer and about requests that they make, your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He knows. But yet Christ said, you must still ask. You'll not get relief if you don't ask. And so I speak to myself about how I feel. I ask myself, why do I feel as I do? And then I turn from myself to God. And I tell God how I feel. I'm cast down, Lord. My soul's disquieted. Oh, there's a deep trouble in my heart. All your waves have gone over me. I'm in floods of tears. I'm drowning in sorrow, Lord. Lord, I need your help. And aren't you honoring God just by speaking to him in that way? Aren't you saying, Lord, I can't handle this myself. I'm sorry for my part in the failure. But Lord, I acknowledge that thou art able to help me. I'm honoring you, Lord, because I realize how great you are. I realize how merciful, loving and kind you are. I know how you care for me, Lord. So I'm honoring you. I'm coming to you with the problem. And I want to speak to you about the problem. So you address yourself. You sort out anything that's wrong in your life. You look to God for help. But I want to add something here. Such sorrow of heart is not easily shaken off. It's not easily shaken off. It will be shaken off. But it's not easily shaken off. Did you notice in verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He addresses God. He speaks to God. And he tells God in verse 7, I'll say to him, why hast thou forgotten me? He hasn't forgotten him, but that's how he feels. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And he has gone through all that process. He's asked the question, he has spoken to God. What does he do again? He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? So he has come full circle. He has sought to address the problem, but then it returns. He says, why? I'm saying it again. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? And at the end of Psalm 43, he says the same thing. And that suggests to me that sorrow of heart is not easily shaken off. Not easily shaken off. And surely there's a tremendous warning to you and me. Do nothing that will cause you sorrow of heart in the future. You may not feel it now. You may entertain that lust. You may go in that wrong direction now. And your heart may be pretty light in so doing. You may feel that you're on top of the situation. You may feel that those who counsel you, especially from the Word of God and especially in the house of God from the pulpit, are extreme. That they're excessive in the demands that they make, in the standards that they are setting before you in the Scriptures. You may feel that you can lower the standard. You can lower the standard in the company you keep. You can lower the standard in the way that you dress. You can lower the standard in the things that you go to, the things that you do. You may feel that. You may have a light mind, a light heart about those things. But do remember, when the day of reckoning comes, it's hard. It's hard to shake off a deep sorrow of heart. Hard to shake off. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And then you have that interlude where he speaks to God and addresses him and tells him of his problems. And then he comes back to it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And I'm saying to you that sorrow of heart, when it descends upon us, and especially if we have been the authors of our own problems, sorrow of heart is extremely difficult to shake off. So do not lower the standard. Do not think that it's wise just to do your own thing and ignore God. We cannot afford to do that. And God is so good. God is so loving. It's the devil's lie that if you are out and out for God, you'll be miserable. You won't be. You'll be the happiest person alive. If you're out and out for God, you'll know great joy. Who was the holiest person ever to stand on this earth? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou hast anointed him with gladness above thy fellows. He's anointed with gladness above all those around him. There was never a happier person on this earth. And I know he was a man of sorrows, for there's a paradox there, but there was never a happier person that stood on this earth than Jesus Christ. He chose the narrow path. He never deviated from it. He never sinned. And he was the happiest person ever to stand on this earth. What an example to have. Don't be deceived by the devil's lie that being out and out for God, being wholehearted in your Christian faith, will lead to misery. That you'll have a big long face and that you'll go mourning, or at least with the appearance of mourning all day long. It is not true. It is not true. I'm sure that Mr. McMillan often mentions Spurgeon. He's a favourite amongst Christians. Out and out for God. Once when he got a false tooth, he said it was the only false thing in his mouth. And that was true. He just was sincere. And he wouldn't have said that. He would have said, I'm a failure. But he was a most sincere man. And he was a most happy man. In spite of great pain, he was a most happy man. Joyful. Overflowing. Humorous. He was rebuked for his humour by a lady from the church. And he said, if you had only known how much I kept back, you would have praised me for my restraint. A happy man. And I could cite many others full of joy. And that's because they followed that narrow pathway. They sought to keep as close to the Lord and as far away from sin as they could. But my time's running out. And I have to get back to this verse. The psalmist has done his work of self-analysis, and now he proposes the solution. He has been looking at himself, asking the question. He's been addressing God, and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And here is the answer. Hope now in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He really says, I've got to look away from self. Yes, he must analyze himself, and he must repent for he has failed, but he must look higher. He must look higher. Hope thou in God. He's saying, you've got to put your whole confidence in God. You see, how great God is. Don't we sing it? How great thou art. How great thou art. One thing that I have a great love for is the clouds. I love the clouds. They are so majestic, the clouds. And clouds are connected with God. Behold, he cometh with clouds. They are so majestic. I love looking up at the sky, seeing those great mountains. They're only clouds. I know they're fluffy, but they speak of majesty. They speak of majesty in God. God is a majestic God. We need to study God far, far more than we do. Study his eternity. He has always been. Nothing will daunt God. Nothing will perplex him. Nothing will take God by surprise. He is the sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in his hand, all events at his command. He fixed the place of my birth. He fixed the time of my birth. He has fixed the time when I will die. He rules over the waves. Christ was able to say, peace be still, when the disciples were terrified in that boat. He rules over the devil. He cast out the demons from the demoniac of Gadara. He rules over the sea. He rules over the waves. He rules over the wind. He rules over the devils. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. He's from eternity. He's to eternity. He's in control of every situation. He's powerful, almighty, and he's interested in us. He knows all about us. He knows every sorrow. And he measures sorrow out to us. He doesn't let any sorrow go beyond due proportion. He doesn't let any temptation go beyond due proportion. He's in control. And so the psalmist says, after asking the question, why? Hope. Hope thou in God. Put your confidence in one who's able to help. One who knows about you. One who cares for you. One who is waiting for you to come to him, to throw yourself into his arms. Hope thou in God. And then the psalmist can see a solution. Even though it becomes blurred in the next verses until he makes a second similar statement. He looks forward and he sees the future. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What does he mean by that? What would be the help of his countenance? Well, his face shining upon David. His smile resting upon David. I shall yet praise him. This deep gloom will not continue forever. When you're in the depths of despair, you think it will. But when you look to God, you see it won't. I yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When he smiles upon me and all that weight is lifted, when I stop growling like a bear, I praise him. And at the end of the psalm, when he more or less repeats that statement, he goes a little bit further. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance. He speaks about the help of God's countenance in verse 5. Now he speaks about the health of his countenance. How do you know a person is in good health? Quite often you can look at a person's face. How do you know the mood of a person? If they're happy or sad, if they're angry or joyful, you look at their face. You look at their face. And he's saying, God will look on me. He'll give me the help of his countenance. He'll smile upon me. And as God smiles upon me and I'm conscious of his help and his love and his greatness and his goodness, when I'm conscious that I'm in a right relationship with him, that I'm forgiven for all my sins, why, that downcast look begins to disappear. And I begin to feel joyful. It's my countenance now that's changed. He's the health of my countenance. By looking upon me, he has transformed me. He has taken away the sorrow. He has replaced it with joy. He has taken away the ugliness of my moaning and groaning and complaining. And he has given me a song of gratitude, a song of praise, a song of adoration. He's the health of my countenance. And then he adds three words, and my God. I'll praise him for the help that he gives me, the help of his countenance. I'll praise him who is the health of my countenance. He's not only the health of my countenance, but he's my God. He's my God. What a glorious thing that is. When I can say he's mine. He is my God. He's my God. Doesn't matter how many people are against me. The Almighty is my God. The Almighty is my friend. The Almighty, in spite of all my failures, has promised me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. What a position to be in. What a position to be in. I ask you this as we finish. Can you say, he is my God? He is my God. I'm not asking if you have made a profession. Do you at this moment feel it? Do you feel it? Do you feel he's my God? Does he feel precious to you? Does he feel glorious to you? Do you want him? Do you want to be near to him? Do you want to feel him, as it were, at your elbow? Do you want to look into his face one day and can you say, this is my beloved. This is my friend. Yea, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is altogether lovely. Can you say that? Do you feel it? Is it real? And if it isn't real, then you need to seek him with your whole heart. With your whole heart. And cry unto him. And he's not far off. He's near. He's near. The Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. The word nigh, as you know, is near. The Lord is near. Unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Look to him. What a day this will be in your life. Let's bow in prayer.